Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
It's been about 40 years, well, it's been exactly 40 years in August of this year that Judy and I drove out of Alliance Theological Seminary, where we were studying for the ministry, in our little blue Chevy Monza. Actually, it was blue with lots of brown around the edges. And we we drove out of the parking lot in August of that year and to attend our wedding ceremony, which was in Ohio. So we were going to seminary in New Jersey 40 years ago, and we were on the road to go to our wedding. Because it was in another state, my in-laws did a lot of the planning. Judy did it kind of, remotely. And I remember we had two receptions. One at the church, because in the Midwest, when you get married at that time anyway, in Ohio, you got married in the church, and then you went down to the basement, and there were finger sandwiches and peanuts and coffee and some soda and iced tea maybe, and that was it. And I had a whole boatload of Italian relatives coming from New Jersey, and if I don't give them a meal, I'm a dead man. So my in-laws planned a second reception, which was in the backyard at their home, and it was catered by an Italian deli place. One of the great joys for Judy and I, though, is our pastor really from New Jersey drove all the way out to Ohio to do the wedding, and as kind of a moment of remembrance this year, I dug out the cassette tape that was taken of the ceremony because I wanted to hear again the challenge that our pastor gave us on that day. This is what he said. He told us that a lot of couples come to a wedding service and they seem to focus on spending the rest of their lives together. And he said the emphasis usually that they focus on is this word together. And that's understandable. It's their wedding ceremony, so they're thinking about doing life together. But he said, I want you to think, Dennis and Judy, of another word in that statement, the word spend. What is God calling you, Dennis, and you, Judy, to spend your life on? Well, we're celebrating another Labor Day weekend this weekend. The first Labor Day parade was in 1882, goes back, many of you know, to the labor movement. But it's supposed to celebrate this weekend about people who have labored in this country and spent their lives building America, building its strength, its prosperity, and its well-being. All of us are going to spend our lives on something, and today, what I'd like to do in our time together in God's Word is go into the New Testament and look at two very important words which will either make or break how you spend your life for God and His kingdom and His priorities. Two very important words that I'm going to talk about today. The first one is a word that's not often preached on. It's actually a kind of a hidden word in the New Testament. I'll explain that in a moment. It's an odd one, but the word is slave. Slave, not a very politically correct word to use at any time. I don't think it's ever been comfortable to use that word, and rightly so, because without question, all of human slavery dehumanizes what people were made to be in the image of God. Human beings are not intended to be property. Now, that said, I don't think you can read the New Testament in an honest way and not come away with the fact that God has chosen to use this word, slave, to describe, in some ways, His relationship with believers. who are also called to be servants of his will and his kingdom. So let's look at these two words. The first word, slave. One day Jesus was approached by the mother of James and John, the sons of thunder. And it's typical. I grew up in a town that was 80% Jewish, so I knew a lot of Jewish moms. This is very typical. They want the best for their sons, like all mothers, but they are sometimes very bold. And she's very bold. She comes to Jesus one day, and she asks Jesus for a favor for her two sons. Let's look at what she asked. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons. They're with her. And kneeling down, this is intense. She actually kneels down in front of Jesus, and she asks a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine will sit on your right and the other on your left at your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those whom they have been prepared by my Father. He says to this well-meaning Jewish mother, you really don't know what you're asking for, woman. You want glory for your two sons. The path to glory in my kingdom involves suffering. You don't know what you're asking for. The highest places of glory are reserved for those who are willing to go through the deepest places of suffering. And what Jesus does, because the sons are there, excuse me, is he goes to James and John, he says to James and John, can you do that? Can you drink the cup of my suffering? And they say something really stupid. They say, we can, not knowing what they're saying, of course. And when the other disciples catch wind of this and hear this conversation, of course, the text says they're really going to get ticked off now because they want to be first. They want to be on the right and left. Not a great day in the life of the apostles. Then our Lord says this in verse 25. He said, Jesus called them together and said this, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Now notice both words are used there, servant and slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew uses two different Greek words there. The first one is translated servant, diakonos. It's where we get the word, the title deaconess or deacon. The second word that's translated there is the word slave, and that is the Greek word doulos, doulos. Diakonos is any kind of service. In fact, it's often translated in the Bible to minister. To minister to someone is to serve their needs, and it actually started out by, as a word that was used to describe waiting on tables and serving food and drink, diakonos. And then, of course, it was broadened to describe any way that you can help people with their needs. Diakonos is the first word for servant in the Bible. But there's a second word for serving, and it's the word doulos. And doulos is very, very different. Doulos involves a slave and a master. The Greek word for master is kurios, Lord, master. It's used 747 times in the New Testament, and it's used of Jesus Christ all the time. In the book of Acts, it's used 92 times alone, where Savior in the book of Acts is used twice. Jesus is Lord. He's master. He's curious. And who are we then? What is the term that Jesus uses over and over again to describe his followers? Doulos. Slave. You know, there's two types of books you get when you're seminarians, to look into the Greek and to find out what these words mean. And one is called Colin Brown. That's the poor man's guide. That's the one that I could afford when I was in seminary. Then there's Kittle, high dollar. Even Kittle says, there's no way you can interpret this word anything else but slave. It is slave. It's slavery. There's no such thing as a kurios, a master, without a slave. And in fact, this is what Jesus refers to in chapter 6 of Luke. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, kurios, kurios, and do not do what I say? Doulos means slave and nothing else. It's translated 130 times in the New Testament. And most of the time, it's translated, now listen up, most of the time, it's translated in your Bible. It's not translated slave. That's one of the few times we saw where it's translated slave, because servant is used in the same verse. It is most of the time translated servant. Why? Answer, because it's offensive. Slavery, pure and simple, means that you are owned by somebody else. But that's what Jesus implies. In Matthew 6, he says, no one can serve two masters. You can't be owned by two masters and serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So translators, going all the way back to the very first English Bible, back to the 16th century, they discerned this word doulos is too strong a word. It's belittling, it's humiliating. So they opted to replace doulos with servant or bondservant. Just too negative. I, as well as many, I think, other people who spend their lives studying the scriptures, I believe that was wrong. I believe it's wrong. And in fact, I would go to the degree of saying, I think it's essential to a Christian's understanding of who Jesus is and who you are without understanding this word doulos and what service really is all about. I have no problem believing that I am a slave to Jesus Christ, and he is my master and my Lord. He owns me, and I have no rights. I belong to him. He's my master. He's my curious. He's my Lord. You hear me praying that a lot. I call him master. That's by design. He's an all-loving master. He has lots of qualities, my Lord, but you know what his default is? Loving kindness, mercy, grace. Oh, I love my master. Is that not what Paul means in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Slaves are bought in the marketplace. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Doesn't belong to you. Belongs to me, God says. I own you. And of course, he paid the price for us, didn't he? At the cross. He paid with his own blood. Pastor, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus also say that we're his friends? Yes. He said, I will call you a friend now. But he said, not just a slave. Look how he frames it up in John chapter 15. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends, listen, if you do what I command. Wow. Can you imagine? What if I asked you today, you want to be my friend? But you got to do everything I tell you to do. I don't think you're going to want to be my friend. Jesus is saying you're a slave there, a doulos. But I'm actually going to take you beyond that, because a slave has no right to know what their master's doing. Look at verse 15. I no longer call you servants, doulos, because a servant, doulos, does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Do you see what Jesus is saying there? I'm taking you beyond slavery here. I'm going to include you in what I'm doing. The master of a slave in what we think slavery is about, it says, do this, do this, do this. And they don't have to tell the slaves anything about their agenda. But Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm going to be different because you're also my friend. I'm going to let you in on my secrets. Yes, I am a friend of Jesus, but I'm also a doulos. And you know what? I think I'm in pretty good company. James, the brother of Jesus. James chapter 1. James, a servant, the word there is doulos of God, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon Peter, a servant, a doulos and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant, a doulos of God and of the apostle Jesus Christ. All of them without hesitation refer to themselves as a doulos, a slave of Jesus Christ. You say to me, well, Pastor, I can't do that. I can't do that. It's too demeaning. Well, before you make your final opinion on it, let me show you somebody else who had no problem being a slave. Philippians chapter 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used or to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, not diakonos, doulos, slave. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus gladly was a slave. He said, I came to do my Father's will, not my will, but yours be done. Doulos. Christian, you want to raise your game in serving God in your life and spending your life in service to God in a greater way, then I'm counseling you this morning to embrace doulos. You know, I believe God in a moment of time slammed this idea right to me early on in my Christianity. I was a believer maybe about 3 weeks. You know, I came to Christ at 24 years old. I many times, working on Wall Street. And God arrested me where I was, and he showed me what was going on the inside of my life, how that needed to be cleaned up. I was religious. I was Catholic. I was Fourth Degree Knights of Columbus. I visited Rome. All of my religion, my baptism, my confirmation, everything I'm grabbing onto, this is going to make me right with God and get my ticket into heaven. And then I started reading the Bible for the first time, and the New Testament clearly says no good works, not even our religious works, can get us into heaven. And everything I had worked so hard for was being thrown to the side. And I got the message really clear. Jesus is saying, Dennis, it's me or you that's going to sit on the throne of your life. In March of 1980, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ in my bed. and nothing's been the same after that. But after I surrendered my life to Christ, about 3 weeks later, the Bible church I was going to, the pastor's son, was wise enough to know, here's a young guy who knows nothing about what it means to be a follower. I better help him. So he got in touch with me, and he said to me, "Den, let's play basketball on the weekend. I'll come over. We'll play a little hoop, and then we'll read the Bible together and pray. How about we do that once a week?" And I just loved it. I said, "Yeah, that'd be great." So about 3 weeks after I gave my commitment to Christ, I'm at my mother's house. I remember we were at my mom's house, and we had just played some basketball down the street at the park, and we're about to go down to the basement to study the Bible and pray. And I remember like it was yesterday, I was complaining about something, and we were walking down the first couple of steps, and he grabbed my shoulder, and I turned around. And it was one of those God moments when you know God is speaking to you through somebody else. They probably don't even have a clue. But he said to me, "Dennis, you're complaining so much. Don't you realize when you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you gave up all your rights. You have no rights. You're a doulos, a slave." Wow. It was, you talk about being arrested, I couldn't even speak, but I got the message from God: "Dennis, you belong to me. You have no rights. You can't shake your fist at me and say, 'What about that?' You're to trust me. Trust in my loving kindness. Trust in my plan for your life. In all things." Well, that's one word. And if you think believers stumble over that word, let me talk to you about the second word that has a great bearing on whether you're going to be able to serve God rightly. And that's the word self. The word self. You know, the Greek word is the word, now that's very interesting. The Greek word for self in the Bible is the word, are you ready for this? You better sit down. Auto, autos, or auto. It means it's automatic. We think of ourselves first. Here's the common belief today. The problem with people is that we don't love ourselves like we should. We should have a healthy self-image and a healthy self-esteem. In fact, I heard a preacher the other day as I was preparing for this say this, quote, "When Jesus says, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' he's telling you, you can't love your neighbor unless you first come to love yourself. So Jesus is actually commanding you to love yourself first." Now, here's what you need to do, Christian, today. You need to have what's called discernment and filter that through your mind and say, is that what the Bible is really saying? I need to love myself first. Is that true? Is that really God's advice? Is that the path to joy and peace? I need to love myself more. Now, I'm not saying that a bad self-image is good. What I'm questioning is the path to a healthy self-image. And what I'm proposing to you this morning is that the way you feel better about yourself is not focusing on you or loving yourself more. The path to a better, healthy self-image is to understand how God views you, how the Creator views you, how God loves you, how God believes in you, and absolutely not trying to love yourself more. In fact, the Bible is saying you'll do that automatically. Well, you say, "No, Pastor, I know a lot of people have bad self-image." You know what? Maybe sometimes, but trust me, because they're a sinful, selfish human being and have a sin nature, they do take care of number one in lots of ways. Look what Jesus says in Mark chapter 12. He says exactly this. One of the teachers of the religious law was standing there listening to the debate, and he realized that Jesus had answered well. So he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. Now, did you notice Jesus' command is not to love yourself first? He assumes you'll do that as you are loving yourself. Our fallen nature is like that. The command is to what? Love your neighbor, not just yourself. Love your neighbor as you're loving yourself. Dennis Episcopo, in my own nature, my own sinful nature, is weak and wicked and selfish. But if I surrender myself to God so he can kill that old Dennis, that old person, and raise up a whole new person in Christ, where the living God actually indwells me, indwells my body, and lives in me, now I realize how much God loves me. The lights go on. How much he gave himself for me. That will radically change how you view yourself. I know that I'm loved by God now. I know that he delights in me, and that frees me up to love others. That's why my life verse is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I died with Christ. That old Dennis is dead and gone, and I no longer live. But Christ now lives in me, and this life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Your identity, friend, does not need to be in you. You don't need more of yourself. You need Christ in you. And then you will get what's called Christ esteem. And you'll know that Christ loves you. He died for you. Yes, for you. He gave himself up for you. He frees you up from all of your past, no matter what you've done. All of it, past, present, future sins, can all be covered over at that sacrifice. But you got to come to the cross. You got to let him kill that old person. And that's why it says in Colossians chapter 3, since then you have been raised with Christ, resurrected with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you, what? Died. And now your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Here's the point. I am not going to be useful to God if my main focus is on myself, discovering myself, knowing myself, loving myself. People who serve well are people who think about things above. Someone has said in order to reach this world, you have to leave this world. Jesus said to some Jewish leaders one day, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Christian, once you come to Christ, you are a heavenly person. You have the mind of Christ now. You're supposed to offer your life to God every day in service as a doulos. Now, everything we have just said is so contrary to what we're being fed today to solve our problems. What do people do when they face a serious problem today? Most of them do not run to God. Most of them do not run to his word. You know where they run to? Another human being, a friend, a therapist, a counselor. Now, counseling has its place. Counselors can be very helpful. We have them here. But no human counselor can solve your problem and bring you peace. A good counselor can only help you identify root causes of behavior. They study human behavior. or your dysfunction, but they cannot provide you with the answer for one very obvious reason. Human counseling or therapy today has to do with you, yourself. Psychology focuses on going deeper and deeper and deeper into yourself. Your answer is from above. It's outside of yourself. Elizabeth Elliot, who I'm a big fan of, I read all of her books, and I read them over again. The great missionary statesman, she was amazing. And she said this, "We have substituted seeking God for answers with a journey into the dungeon of our own hearts. Where deeper the lamp is lowered, the slimier the creatures are exposed there." She said that dungeon of self is not where truth will be found. And exposing the creatures by endless hours of therapy or letting one's feelings hang out in a sharing group might not only be useless, but will lead to despair. Unless, now here's where the Christian counselor comes in. The patient is shown by the counselor a way out of the dungeon. The exit, she says, is away from, not into yourself. We must leave ourselves. In fact, we must lose ourselves. Jesus said it this way, "If you want to be my disciple, you must by comparison hate everyone else, your father, your mother, your wife or children, your brothers or sisters, yes, even your own life." I've been a pastor 40 years, and I'd be a rich man for a dollar. Somebody comes up to me and says, "Pastor, I'm a good person." And you know, when somebody tells me that, I understand what they're saying. In all of us, there's some good because we've been made in the image of God. But friend, even your best efforts to be good are tainted with selfishness and sin. And it falls awfully short of the glory of God. It is only when we allow Jesus to come in and take control and set up residence inside of us that Christ now can fill us. And then he is able to work his kind of love that can break through from time to time. Our answer is from above. Our answer is outside of ourselves. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, thank you for this very direct and in some ways hard idea that we are now slaves to you, that you own us, that we belong to you. But God, the more we realize how wicked and weak we are in ourselves, we understand that's our only hope. Our only hope is to surrender completely everything in our life to you so you can redeem it. You can make us into something we've always wanted to be. Something that we'll be at peace with and joyful about. The fact that you're working in us. You're working in us every moment. I pray for the person in this room or online that has heard your voice this morning. It's almost like they're the only person here, that everybody else is, it doesn't matter, that you've almost spoken just to them. And it's their time, it's their moment to surrender their lives to you, Jesus. And I pray that they will just pray that simple prayer. Doesn't have to be complicated, to say, "Jesus, I realize all of my answers, all of my striving, all of my work, all of my hopelessness, all of my mistakes, I just need to lay down in front of you and open up my arms wide and ask you, please, come into my heart, come into my mind, make me the person that you want me to be. From this moment on, I'm surrendering my life to you. And I pray, please, take it and make me a trophy of your grace. Oh God, anybody who prays that prayer, anyone who surrenders to you, you will not cast aside. And the Spirit will testify to the blood that they have been born of God. Thank you for reminding us again, Lord, who you are and who we are in Christ. And now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all you could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within you, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you.